the name of Jesus Christ, our suffering Savior, truly the master of the loving heart, dearly redeemed believers. Watch out what you wish for. Heard that before, and as a parent, I can just think about parents who said in past times, in these years, maybe someday God should give you a child that treats you the way you're treating me. How many exasperated parents have said that, and how many of us have to look back in memories on things like that, at times when we have to shudder at things we said or did to our parents. Lord, remember not the sins and offenses of my youth and my rebellious ways, but according to your mercy, remember me, for you are good. So said the psalmist, but so have said so many parents. And children have grown up to look back and say, I'm looking in the mirror. It's just what they said would happen. So we look as children, we look as parents, we kneel at the foot of the cross, and we see here the master of the loving heart in the third of the words that he spoke. And we have to kneel here in wonder and awe that Jesus spoke a word of tender care, especially under those circumstances. It's perhaps not as surprising that he spoke to his mother. But before we're finished this evening, we have to marvel all the more at all the rest to whom he spoke this word of tender care. The third word he has already said in Luke's gospel, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And again in Luke's gospel, to the dying thief, today you will be with me in paradise. But this evening, a word of tender care to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. A word of tender care. And I have to wonder how he could possibly think about anyone else at a time like that. Sometimes you get jolted out of your introspection when you're lost in thought on someplace else and the phone rings, or today working on this sermon and suddenly the power goes out and you're just jolted out of your thoughts and back to that time so long ago, that cross of Jesus Christ, and you think, I can get so distracted and so off in some other place. How is it that he, at a time when most people would be absolutely delirious, could see his mother there and see John the disciple that he loved and speak such tender, loving care to them? It has been said, and rightly so, that before he got to the cross, Jesus was mortally wounded. There was a law given by God through Moses. Remember the 40 lashes, and the Jews wanted to make sure they didn't break the law, so they didn't do 40. They said 40 minus 1. God gave that law in order that when someone was publicly punished, they would not be humiliated too much in the eyes of their brothers, their fellow Israelites. So the Lord put a limit on it, which at that time was merciful. The Romans knew no such mercy. Before Jesus left the courtroom of Pilate, you know what the soldiers did to him in the flogging that Roman soldiers were famous for. They would take a stick about 18 inches long to make a handle and then use leather thongs with anything like metal or sharp bone attached to the end of it. And flogging meant flailing, mercilessly, no counting. Sometimes the Roman soldiers would remove all the flesh from the back of victims and then leave them outside the city walls to die of exposure with their bones and their internal organs showing. We can't begin to imagine what they must have done to Jesus before he got to the cross. What they did to him, flogging him, when they realized this is the King of the Jews. We'll see. And then he comes to the cross. And that back, so bloodied and gory, is now up against the rough wood of that cross. And he's nailed there through his hands and feet. The quivering flesh, the nerves screaming, every time he needs to take a breath, he's rubbing against that cross. The weight of his body pulling on all his wounds, intentionally so, to make it as painful as possible, so that that Latin word for crucifixion became a word for making something painful. We call it excruciating. He couldn't breathe unless he pushed up on his feet and pulled with his arms, and then he felt the pain all the more. It was death by slow suffocation. But that wasn't the worst of his pain. It just struck me, and maybe some of you too that watched The Passion of the Christ, how hard Mel Gibson tried to picture this in the flogging and the crucifixion, but how you just can't with a camera capture the agony of Christ deep in his soul, carrying the judgment of our sins from God above. How could he think of anyone else besides himself and his own pain? And yet he did. He looks at his mother there at the foot of the cross. She's there with his mother's sister and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, and just one disciple. He looks at her and feels this tenderness of heart that only the loving Son of God could possibly feel at a time like that. What was Mary going through? Could she remember perhaps about 30 years, 33 years before this, when she held that infant Jesus in her arms in the temple and that old man came up? Remember Simeon, all excited, because after so many years of waiting, the Holy Spirit said, go to the temple. And there that day, he took his Savior in his arms and said, now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace according to your word. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Mary had heard it, and that same old man had said to her, a sword will pierce your own soul too. I would not be at all surprised to hear Mary say, I would rather have one of the soldiers take his sword and pierce me through here than have to see this happen to my son. But she did. She was there. But who with her besides her sister? We haven't heard about Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, since he was a 12-year-old boy in the temple. It's probably true that by this time, he had passed away. He was with the Lord in heaven. And Mary, in that society, with no safety net whatsoever, was a lonely widow. Jesus' brothers and his sisters had said earlier in his ministry that must be something wrong with him. They didn't believe in him, according to John's gospel. The only time you hear about them trying to contact him was in that crowded house where they sent people to take him away. Your mother and brothers are outside. They've come to get you. At this point, it seems that they did not put their faith in Jesus either. They weren't there at the cross. Mary alone. Alone with Jesus and his tender words. It was really all she needed. Words spoken of the tender, loving heart of her son, God's own son and Mary's son, son of God and son of man, not leaving anything to chance. She will be cared for, his dear mother. Woman, behold your son. And to the disciple John, whom he loved, behold your mother. It's interesting that what the original Greek says here is not that he took her into his home. The King James also inserts that word. It just literally says, took her into his own. into his life, into his heart, into everything that he had to offer. How the Lord, in his mercy at this time, doesn't just comfort a mother with a son and a son with a mother, but two Christians who needed to remember why this man lived and died and lives again. They would, for the rest of their lives on this earth, have the comfort of each other's witness that this Lord, this Christ, was their own, who spoke a word of tender care to Mary. And that's not all. Some years ago, one of the freebies that sometimes come to pastors came in the mail. I unpackaged the book, and I must confess a bit of dread every time I see another book because I want to read it and rarely have time. But here was a book called Parental Abuse, and I thought, here we go again, more parents abusing their kids, and whoever wrote the book, some societal, psychological way of dealing with the problem. And that wasn't it at all. I read a little closer, and it was something I had never thought of. Children abusing their parents. It was parental abuse about children who grew up to be worse than when they were children and remembered with unrepentant hearts what they didn't like about their parents and then abused them cruelly in the later years. Even if that's not your story, you may hear the word mother and think back on someone who was far too distant, too wrapped up in her own problems and her own world, and they say that if someone has a distant mother like that, they never really get over that. Forming close relationships are always difficult if someone has a mother that's just not there. And it does happen. Drugs, alcohol, we don't have to scratch too deep, and we find that we probably reflect the averages of the society around us, children of the times. That's why it's so wondrous that whether you're a mother wishing you could be a better mother, or the son or daughter of a mother who wished that or wasn't what she should have been, these words of tender care are spoken to every mother's son and every mother's daughter, because we need to see how deep this love is for us, for all of our failed relationships, no matter what names or faces you put on them. The real relationship that counts, that comforts, that consoles our hearts today and always, is our relationship with God in Christ, the Son of God that brings us home to our Heavenly Father. When he says, "Woman, here is your son, and here is your mother," Jesus says these words as one who suffers in our place. For every time we broke that commandment where the Lord said, "Honor your father and mother," he suffered in our place. The guilt that he bore, that the Lord had planned for so many centuries, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, is guilt we can't even begin to fathom. It's been said that if you took a scroll and started at the altar and wrote down in very fine print the sins of each one of us, just one person per scroll, it would roll out the doors and keep on going far into the distance. The sins of omission, the sins of commission, the things we did and didn't do. All the guilt of each of us was placed on the innocent Son of God. He suffers passively. It's called vicarious atonement. Substitutionary atonement, where he lets his Heavenly Father dump all this on him, the guilt, the anguish, the sorrow, the sadness of our hearts, the grief, all heaped on him. He suffered it passively. And usually when you ask people, "How did Jesus save you?" if they know the Lord at all, they'll say, "He died for me." That's his passive obedience. But that's not the end of the story. There was also his active obedience. And he shows it here. He is that Son about whom the Father spoke from heaven at his baptism and at his transfiguration. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And why? Because there, in that agony of the cross, he could still think of his mother and provide for his mother and perfectly keep the fourth commandment. You and I, who broke it without even thinking about it, and sometimes broke it when we did, when we tried not to, fall so far short all the time. And here's Jesus, the perfect one, the innocent one, keeping that commandment perfectly in our place. He spoke a word of comfort for us. It's you and me that need to kneel at the foot of the cross and hear these words of our Lord Jesus and know what his passive and his active obedience mean for us when we're not the Christians and the friends and the leaders and the students and the parents and the workers we ought to be. Jesus was all of that. And when God looks at us in Christ, he sees all of Jesus. He sees the holiness and the perfection that he demands, which alone can get you into heaven. You can't just go into heaven with your sins washed away. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You need to have the holiness too. So the writer to the Hebrews said he went outside the city walls to suffer in shame, to make the people holy through his blood. But it's no exaggeration when Paul told the Corinthians in his second letter, the Lord made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God shows his holiness in the righteousness that he put on us. He looks at us and sees his own Son, his holiness, his perfection. And we live that out in our lives as we follow Jesus, follow in his footsteps, and show this tender, loving care to those around us. For every time it was, clean your room, and we answered, looks fine to me, or just didn't answer at all and didn't do it, Christ said, dear woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. For every time we complained about that curfew, I'm not a baby, no one else has a curfew, Christ hung there. Christ spoke the word of tender care. Behold your son. Behold your mother. And for every time that elderly voice says, why don't you call more often? Why has it been so long? And we get defensive. I'm busy. I have to work. And whatever else we say. Why haven't you visited? For every time that we've neglected the parents now that we ought to honor in their old age, Jesus said, dear woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. You see, it's this good news. It's this wonderful, tender, loving care of God that says not only sins taken away, but righteousness imputed, credited in the name of Jesus, that says it's another day. It's another day of God's grace to know his tender, loving care for me and show that to others too. We kneel at the foot of the cross. We hear a tender word of God. God grant that our hearts may be as tender as his, so that the sin that turns us in upon ourselves may be washed away, and the righteousness that lives our souls to God may live out in our lives. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Please rise.